Good morning, Briarcliff. I grew up in a little country church, small, very small church, and we had what was called Wednesday night services every Wednesday night, and most of the time it's called prayer meeting. And there was some praying went on, but there was a lot of Bible study, prayer. But one thing that is interwoven through that, not every Wednesday night, but most Wednesday nights, they had people to give their testimony. You know what that is? And they'd say, stand and give your testimony. I heard testimony after story after story after story. The thing I noticed is they were telling their story about their salvation experience. And they were also very unique. None of them were quite the same. Some of them were very dramatic, and I suspect grew more dramatic over the years, but very dramatic. Not quite like the Apostle Paul, but, you know, some of them get close to it. And then there was some, like me, I thought, I don't have a story like that because I've not been mean like them. And so what kind of story to have? But I had a story to tell. It was different. Charlene, my wife, her story would be starting really with Christ. We'd been married for about 4 years. She'd been a pastor's wife. She had gone forward in the service, and they asked her if she believed in Jesus, and I said, of course, and they baptized her. But she'd really never come to the place to really receive God's salvation. And so I was pastor of the church, and I was in seminary, and I baptized her in a farm pond in North Missouri. As soon as we got the cattle run out of the pond, then I baptized her. Let me tell you, our baptistry here is a cream puff compared to the pond out there, but great, great experience. I tell you that to say this, that Exodus is really a theological study of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It's to help us to understand God's salvation. And what I did not understand and what I did not hear from those stories Wednesday night after Wednesday night is that there's more to it than just the beginning. So could I give you three theological words and help remember that salvation is a journey, not just a one-time experience. And so that was what was happening in Exodus. There was a beginning. And when they were set free from bondage, then the first theological word would be regeneration. There was new life given them. They were set free. Just like when we come and receive Christ, we are set free. But then there's more to it than that. And the next part is, where did that lead them? Led them through all kinds of difficulties, wilderness and all that. And so when we come to Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything goes so very well. And that is, the second word is, we're on a sanctification journey. There was a regeneration when we received Christ, but God's not finished yet. There is the sanctification. There's the growing process. And sometimes that leads us through the wilderness. And then the last part of salvation is glorification. And you're not there yet. Unless you're dead, you're not there yet. Because that is when God takes you home and you become like Christ. He's not finished with you yet. So what we learn in Exodus is the story of salvation. And it is our story, but all of them are so unique. There is the regeneration. There is the sanctification of growing. And one day the promise is the Holy Spirit as a guarantee has come in to our lives to guarantee that we will reach the glorification. So there are some observations that I'd like for us to look at from this book about our salvation. Five observations that will be, I think, encouraging. The first one is this. Is that remember the day of your salvation. Never forget that when you receive Christ. Look at it in chapter 13. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day. Remember this day. Highlight that. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Remember this day when you came out of bondage. Remember this day when you received Christ. He came into your life and you were set free from the eternal damnation of sin. Never forget that. Observe that. And he said, to help you out, there's going to be an annual Passover. Remember when you put that blood over the doorpost and the death angel passed over? I don't want you to ever forget that. And so I want you to have an annual celebration to remember that and to follow up on that. 7 days, I want you to observe a feast of unleavened bread. You know what unleavened bread is? It is bread made without yeast. Have you ever done that? I really like baking bread. And sometimes I've gotten the water too hot and it kills the yeast. And I have unleavened bread. I can knock a dog down with that loaf of bread. It's like a brick, you know, hard as can be. Said, I want you to eat that for 7 days. Now, very significant, what do you do on the seventh day? He said, I want you to tell your kids every year on that seventh day of unleavened bread, I want you to tell them why we do this. You explain to them God's salvation. We were delivered from our sin. And we're on a journey now of sanctification, the regeneration, but now the sanctification of growing. You have a story. If you've come to Christ, you have a story. And some of you say, yeah, and then right now I feel like I'm in the wilderness. Sometimes God will lead you that direction. You know what struck me this week? Is that God has blessed me with His salvation. Am I blessing someone else with salvation, of the story of salvation? How can I be a blessing? It's not about me. If all there was is regeneration, then God would just take you immediately to glorification. You know what that means? You die. No, God wants to do a sanctification. He wants us to grow and bless others. So here's kind of why it got heavy on my heart, and I just thought I'd tell you about it. I thought, God has blessed us in so many ways, individually and as a church, with His salvation. Now answer this. How are we blessing the Northland? How are we blessing our schools? How are we blessing the families in the Northland? How are we blessing the workplaces? God has given us His salvation. We have a story. We have a story. We'll come back to that in just a moment. The second observation is when you receive Christ, that's not the finish. Trust God even when He doesn't make sense, because some of you today, you know you've received Christ, but your life is a mess right now. I mean, you feel like you're going through a wilderness, a dry season in your life. Look what God does sometimes. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was the shortest route. He didn't do that. I want you to see this map, because remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers and they were taken away to Egypt? I want you to see the route that they took. See the north part of the, see that red line at the very top? That's a straight shot. You'd think that when they were released from bondage, they'd take the straight shot across there. No, He didn't lead them that direction. Look at this next map. Here's where He led them. He didn't even lead them a straight shot. What did He do? He led them intentionally down to the Red Sea. Now you got the sea on this side, and you got the Egyptians coming on this side. You've heard the phrase, in between the devil and the deep blue sea, that's where they were. Why did God do that? It doesn't make sense. He knew that they were not ready to face the enemy in the Philistine camp. He knew they were not ready for that. He knew that there was a route of sanctification that they needed in their life. Why didn't God just lead you straight to the promised land? Glorification. Because he's not finished with you. And God sometimes takes on a very unexpected route. I was all set to start a church in Springfield, Missouri. And that was my intent. That's the reason why I came to the seminary. And God changed the route on me. And now for over 40 years, I've been in the wilderness called the Northland of Missouri. No. And I look back on that. And every time I go to Springfield, some people say, well, you're going back down to the lake sometime or another? I hope not. Because this is where God wants me. And I would have missed all the things that God had in store for me in the Northland of Kansas City if I'd have taken the route that I wanted to take. So I've long since begin to understand that watch out for the shortcuts. The scripture goes on to say, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And God may be leading you that way. And it isn't that God has walked away. I wasn't sure that God existed in the Northland of Kansas City when I came up here. I went to church after church. Finally, this is where I started coming. Isn't that interesting? This is the first church I ever attended when I came to Kansas City. And I'm still here, same building. It's interesting how God works. Taking you through all kinds of loops and valleys. What were we saying a while ago? He is my shepherd. He's always with me. And I don't understand a lot about the crooks and turns that he leads me. But I want you to see where he led them. He led them to hopelessness. Isn't that interesting? He led them right so they would face the Red Sea and the Egyptians. He led them to the point of hopelessness. By the way, if you've never received Christ yet, that will probably never happen in your life until you get to the place you see that you are hopeless. You're hopeless. You're never good enough, never will be good enough, never can be good enough. And until you see that hopelessness, most likely you'll never turn to Christ. We a lot of times try to take shortcuts. And we get busy, and the shortcut of comfort is the one that we all battle with. We always want comfort. In fact, the children of Israel said, Moses, why have you done this? It'd have been better if we'd have been more comfortable back as slaves than here. We're going to get killed. And so we long for comfort. God longs for character. He's really not that concerned about your comfort. But this journey of sanctification is to develop us to be what he wants us to be like him, not necessarily comfort. So the third thing, observation, is this, then follow God's direction. Follow him. Look in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day, and then he did that with a pillar of clouds. And then at night, a pillar of fire. And that's the way he led them. Where is the cloud and where is the fire today? How does God guide us? How does God lead you? How does he lead anybody? I think there are three very important factors in knowing how to follow God's direction. One is what Jesus said before he left. Look at it in John chapter 16. But whenever the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you in the whole truth. The Spirit of God. When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live with you in you. But he's given us more than that. He's given us his word. And there's something about if we begin on a daily basis to read his word and the Spirit, but there's one other factor there. and it's the church. There's something about the church, people that are gathered together. I need some accountability people in my life to tell me, and I've had them to do it before, Vernon, what in the world were you thinking about? Well, I thought it was from God. You better go think again. Do you have people like that? So what I've noticed is that God's guidance is more about getting to know Him better and better. Charlene and I have been married long enough, we begin to finish one another's sentences. You know, she'll start to say something, I'll finish it. I start to say something, she'll finish it. There's a lot of things I don't have to ask her anymore. Believe me, I know. But then about the time I think I know, she changes on me. God doesn't change, but I want to see what does change. My understanding of God. And my understanding of God is continually, and it must continually change to get to know Him better. And the better I know Him, the better He is able to guide me. This is not a rabbit's foot. This is not some sort of a combination of click, 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 and I've got it. It is a relationship. He guides us with a relationship. He is my shepherd. He goes before me. And we'll sing a song again in a moment that He goes before me. He comes behind me. It's a relationship. And the way He leads is through this relationship of His Spirit, of His Word, and through His family of God that He leads us. And we need all three to be able to sense His direction in our life. The fourth observation is don't panic when you face the impossible, because you will face the impossible as following Christ. The Pharaoh approached and the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians. They were overtaken. They were overwhelmed. And there'll be times in your salvation, in this period of sanctification, in this period of wilderness, you will be overwhelmed. Some of you right today are overwhelmed with the things going on in your life. You're on the verge of panic, on the verge of fear. I'm thoroughly convinced of this, that following Christ will always make your life better. Not easier, not more comfortable, not richer, but better. Big difference. Following Christ, I have no doubt, will make you better. That's not necessarily that it'll make you more comfortable or easier or richer, but better. God wants to make you better in His righteousness. But sometimes He'll use sandpaper to take off the rough edges. Sometimes He'll lead you in wilderness. So what do you do? What do you do when you're between the devil and the deep blue sea? What did Moses tell the people to do? Two things. One, verses 13, Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand still. So that's the first thing you do. Don't panic, just stand still. Don't run. Don't be afraid. Don't look for an easy route. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Just stand still. Listen for a whisper from God. Get some direction from some friends around you in a Bible study. Maybe two or three people. You can't do that in a very large group, but maybe two or three people that you can confide in and let them help you along that pathway. But just stand still. Seek to hear God. Want to hear God. Long to hear God. By the way, I'm glad for those of you that bring your journal to take notes during the message. It just seems to me like it makes sense. If you sense a whisper from God, you ought to write it down. And don't bank on the idea that you could remember it. If God says something to you, isn't that worth writing down? If all else failed, there's a card right in front of you. Pull it out and write it down. And then put it in a journal later. Journals don't cost you all that much. I found that if I keep track of little whispers, they give me direction in my life. And I hear a whisper and it just keeps there. Kind of confirms it. And so you just take time and not move. He said, just stand still, but be careful. There's another step there. You don't just stand still. That doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you quit. It doesn't mean you throw in the towel. So the next part is observation number 5, is always seek to take the next step. Look at what he says here. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to what? Go forward. Don't just stop, go forward. Okay. First of all, in that panic, when you face the Red Sea and you're in an impossible situation, just stop and stand there. And let God speak. Seek Him out. Cry out to Him. And when you get some sort of whisper, some sort of direction, even with the group that you're in and you begin to get some direction, then don't just stand there. Go forward. Go forward. Go, 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 go. And that's what he's saying to us is go forward, go forward. What's stopping you from going forward? Do you know the next step to take? One of the things that I constantly live with is trying to figure out the next step that God wants me to take. Because God is not finished. What's stopping you? Sometimes it's a fearful step. When I sensed God called me to preach, I thought, no way, no way. I could never do that. All my friends agreed. Then what in the world am I going to do? This seems impossible. Impossible. And you go forward. You don't run from it. You don't hide from it. You go forward. Don't stop and take the comfortable route. You know the story of Joshua, don't you? Joshua took over the leadership of Israel and they crossed the Jordan. And then, remember the song? Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, you know. And they marched around Jericho how many times? How many times? Seven times. Think about this. They marched around it one time. Joshua, this seems awful foolish. They said, well, let's go the second time. The third time. Do you think there might be any kind of murmuring going on? Fourth time? Fifth time? Would some of you have been saying, I'm going home. This is ridiculous. Fifth time? Sixth time? Would you at the sixth time say, I've had it. I've worn out my best shoes going around and around and around this city. I'm out of here. But what happened on the seventh time? They conquered Jericho. Maybe you're just on the third or fourth round. Don't cash in too quickly. Don't get too comfortable. Don't stop. What does God have next for you? Now, let me come back again to what I was talking about a while ago. What seemed to be so heavy in my life this week as I thought about this? God has given most of us here His salvation. And I thought about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And they were trying to follow through that. God's plan was to use different generations. And here was what He told Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis. Look, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. Doesn't that sound great? I'm going to bless you. and I'm going to make you a great nation. Maybe he'd say to Briarcliff, Briarcliff, I'm going to bless you and make you a great church. What for? What for? Don't stop reading too soon. The Abraham covenant that God made with him, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation so that you will be what? A blessing to others. Let me ask you again. How is our Northland being blessed by Briarcliff Church? We should have put a microphone in your screen. How is God blessing our schools through our church? Kindergarten through high school. How are the families? You think the families, all the families in Northland are doing well? How will we be a blessing to them? What about the workplace? What about the tension that's in our world today? Do you sense the tension growing in our culture? God has blessed us, folks. But it's not about us. Israel never did quite grasp that idea of that covenant. They had a sense, I think, in them that God has blessed us because he likes us better than anybody else. God has not blessed us at church because he likes us better than he does the people that are not at church. He blessed us so that we will be a blessing to others. How do we do that? One person at a time, wherever you are. Allow God some way at school, at your work, in your neighborhood, with other families. Figure out a way to be a blessing to them. God has given you his salvation. Turn around and look. We have just come through the Red Sea. God has saved us on a journey of sanctification. That sea is going to close. And a lot of people go into eternal death. It's called in the Bible hell. Real people go to a real place called hell. Do you believe that? The question is, how deeply do we believe that? It's so easy for us to get comfortable with the blessing of God's salvation, so easy. And forget that we're here to be a blessing to others. Maybe an easy start would be just to invite your neighbors and friends to come to Fall Fest. In some way, catch the excitement and the love that God has for us. Maybe you could get an unchurched person to come and say, you know, we're packing boxes, 1,400 boxes, and we're going to send them to places around the world for kids that actually be excited about Crayolas and a jump rope. And you could be and bring that unchurched person. Bring them with you. Bring your kids with you. Let's let the things that we do here be about others, not just that we be a blessing to them. How can we be a blessing to them? Go forward. And I'm never content, and you as well know that. I'm never content. There's always something churning inside of me that God has more. There's yet more steps to take in what God wants to do with Briarcliff Church. And as long as God pesters me, I'm going to pester you. I'll just pass that on. God's not finished. He has blessed us. We can't set on that. We go forward. Are you ready to do that? Go forward. Say it. Go. Say it a little louder. We're not talking to the chiefs right now. We're talking to the church. Go forward. Say it again.
Go forward.
The song says, I know who goes behind. I know who's front of me. I have no fear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your blessings. And you know, I've had to pray this week. God, forgive me for not really pressing ahead with blessing others. I've had to renew my list of unchurched people and renew my heart for them. And I've had to take a heart check of, do I have a heart that aches for people far from God? Do I have a heart that aches for people that are in distress? Do I have a heart that aches for people that do not know you? Do I have a heart that aches for people that are destined for an eternal destruction, separate from you for all of eternity? Does my heart ache for that? I've had to come back and ask you. Make my heart ache for people that are far from you. God, you've blessed us. We love the blessing you've given us. But we turn around and look, and there are multitudes of people that don't have that blessing of your salvation. And the promise and the covenant you made with Abraham, the same for us. I will bless you, Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. So that you'll be a blessing to others. Lord, help us not to fall short. Help us to keep walking around and around the seventh round to see your victory in people's lives. God, help us not to fall short, but go forward in Christ's name.